Life Audio.
On this episode of Encouragement for You, Dr. Greg Smalley of Focus on the Family on avoiding Christmas landmines. Plus, therapist Brad Fairchild asks, why are you angry?
Welcome to the Encouragement for You podcast, brought to you by Encouragement Communications in association with the Salem Web Network and is part of the Life Audio Faith Toolkit series. For more inspirational faith-affirming podcasts, visit lifeaudio.com. In just a moment, your host, Don Hawkins, will introduce today's episode. First, a word from our sponsors.
Hi, everyone. If you've been injured in an accident that was not your fault, listen up. We have legal professionals standing by to answer your questions for free. Call now and find out if you have a case and how much it's potentially worth. Call 800-497-4410. I'm here with spokesman John Wolf. So, John, tell everyone listening who should call right now.
Well, Maria, first off, thank you for having me here. It's always nice to answer the listeners' questions. Now, as far as who should call in, anyone who's been injured in an accident and think you deserve compensation, give us a call right now. 800-497-4410. You'll find out if you have a case and how much it's potentially worth.
Thanks, John. You heard it, folks. Take advantage of this opportunity and call now. 800-497-4410.
Advertisement sponsored by Legal Help Center may not be available in all states.
Family dynamics can sometimes be complicated, especially during the holidays. Dr. Greg Smalley joins host Don Hawkins to discuss healthy boundaries, good communication, and other ways we can ease family tension during the holidays.
Why is Christmas such a wonderful time and yet such a difficult time for so many people?
Well, you know, I think it's such a wonderful time because we're gathering with our family, and although I know that not everybody gets an opportunity to do that, and so as much as it's exciting and thrilling to catch up with family, that can also be a landmine for so many people.
Yeah, the whole family issue, the relationships issue, and I was talking with a good friend the other day, and this friend shared a prayer request, said, pray that all of my family will get along with each other over the holidays. And I couldn't help thinking, you know, for how many people is that whole issue of family conflict one of the real Christmas landmines?
Oh, gosh. Well, I think here's what I think happens. I think it impacts everybody in this way, that anytime we go home, that we revert back to old patterns. We jump back into our family system, and it's like I'm a kid again. You know, rather it's certain feelings that I remember, or certain behaviors, certain patterns that I did. That's what, a lot of times, what can happen to people is they kind of feel like, gosh, I thought I got away from all this.
And there could also be some things that have happened in the family, maybe some abuse, maybe some alcoholism, some addictions of some kind, codependency issues, those kinds of things. How do those complicate the picture?
Oh, I mean, there can be so many negative associations in memories of things that happened when we were growing up that, even as adults, as we go back into that, those can really flood back. And often what happens is that people are unaware and don't think, well, these things could impact me. So they sort of walk back in the door, maybe of their parents' house, and perhaps shut down. Maybe they get a little worked up emotionally. I mean, there's a lot of stuff that can start going on emotionally that we're just not aware of and certainly not prepared. And that's why we always tell people, when you're going home for the holidays, first and foremost, just really pay attention to what's happening to you emotionally.
Mm.
You know, just kind of check in. You know, be aware if you're walking in and all of a sudden, your spouse gets real quiet, or all of a sudden they start talking in a way that you're going, where did this come from? If strange things starts to happen, I mean, just notice those things. Notice what's going on. If your heart rate's going up, if you get that sick feeling kind of in your stomach, because otherwise we'll just react then. If we don't pay attention, then we'll do old stuff. We'll just react, and boy, that can really set a pretty tough tone for the whole get together.
You know, Greg, there's another thing that ties into all this, and that is all of the biblical things about communication. I was thinking about Proverbs: a soft answer turns away wrath, but grievous words stir up anger. And death and life are in the power of the tongue, from Proverbs 18. The way we talk to people, the way we communicate with family, with other people at the holiday season is huge, isn't it?
Oh, absolutely. You know, just being aware of what we're saying and how we're communicating that. And, you know, Erin always, she makes fun of me. I wish she was here talking about just the things that she notices that I do when I get around my family.
Well, women are sort of, you know, they have this amazing, insightful ability to perceive things, and sometimes I wish Kathy didn't have it and other women, but the reality is I think it's also a real protection for us as husbands that sometimes wives can tell us, hey, you don't realize what you're doing or what you're saying or how you're sounding, and so this can be a time when we might even listen to our spouses, don't you think?
Oh, absolutely. Did you ever, Don, hear about that research that Dr. John Gottman, who's a big marital researcher out of the University of Washington, one of the things that he was able to do was to predict several reasons why marriages succeed, and one of them was when men accept their wife's influence. And what was interesting is that what didn't predict success in marriage was that women accepted a man's influence. That didn't really show anything. But it was really interesting that when men really listen to and value and actually draw out some of the insights and the intuitions that our spouses can have, it's not that we have to follow that blindly, but at least when we listen and accept their influence, allow them to speak into us, that actually is a predictor of success in marriage.
Hey, that is an important thing to remember. Your marriage is successful to the degree that you and your spouse listen to each other and have an impact and influence on each other's lives. That brings me to another area that I think could be helpful for all of us at this time, Greg, when it comes to the season that involves Thanksgiving and Christmas and these very special days. And that is, rather than having just a time of gratitude on Thanksgiving and improperly forgetting about that in the rush and hustle of Christmas, cultivating a spirit of Thanksgiving, an attitude of gratitude. Talk about that.
Absolutely. You know, what's interesting is there is some amazing research around the power of when we have gratitude. In other words, when we're kind of that attitude of acknowledging the blessings that we're receiving, or at least will receive. It talks about when people who are gratitude are happier, they're more resilient, less depressed, they have higher self-esteem, better relationships. They actually even have better sleep, believe it or not.
Wow.
And so there's just some powerful things that attitude and behavior of gratitude really does.
Yeah.
And so it's important for us to develop that habit, but especially to try to cultivate that within our kids. And the great news, Don, is that gratitude can be taught.
How do we do that?
Well, I think one is that we have to be committed to looking out for things that we're grateful for. Don, it's so easy to get locked into some negative thinking or some frustration, especially maybe in a marriage to where maybe there's some problems. And actually, it's when we're intentional to say, okay, as I look around, you know, what do I have to be thankful for? And so as we notice those things, then I think we model gratitude. Actually, taking opportunity every day, making sure that we're thanking our wife. You know, every meal as we sit down. You know, we don't do this every night, but I make sure that I say, kiddos, listen to me, Mom, thank you for making the meal. I mean, I think that we have to be intentional to show our children that we're gratitude by telling people thank you.
Yeah. If they don't see the gratitude in us, if they don't see a spirit of gratefulness, appreciation, if they don't hear it expressed, they're not going to get it. Seems like there's also a flip side to that, Greg, and that has to do with griping and complaining and criticizing. Does that factor in?
Well, you know, I mean, obviously that can be the opposite of gratitude.
Yeah.
Sort of when our kids complain a lot, there's always the challenge is are they venturing into that world of entitlement to where they expect certain things to happen and we're used to getting things and you know, we get all these gifts and blah blah blah.
Yeah, 15 expensive presents under the Christmas tree. Yeah,
absolutely. And so, you know, there's John Gottman did some other research to where he found that there needs to be a ratio of 5 positives to every one negative.
Wow.
And I think that's, we can teach our children that. We can actually tell them, you know, there's some amazing research that for every one complaint, you also have to then give 5 things that you're thankful for. I mean, there's nothing wrong with enforcing the thank you rule, that when someone does something for you, we do thank them, and I'm going to hold you to that. I'm going to teach you that.
Yeah, and if they see that modeled, if they hear 5 words of appreciation, thanksgiving, and gratitude for every word that's negative that comes out of our mouths, what a huge difference that can make.
Yeah, you know, we can even do simple things around, you know, there are times when Don, we're around the table eating dinner, and you know, Aaron might say, hey, we're going to go around the table, and everybody has to say one thing that you appreciate about your sibling. And you're not allowed to say, you know, crazy things. But, I mean, very, very honest. You know, what is it that you notice that your sister did for you or that your brother did for you? And we'll kind of coach them along.
Boy, that can revolutionize your thinking, whether it's Thanksgiving, whether it's Christmas, whatever time of the year, just to be put in a position where you have to stop and think, now, what is it that I appreciate about this individual?
We'll be right back after this message. Unrighteous anger can hold us back from the life God designed for us. But sometimes, feelings of anger appear in our hearts and we aren't sure how to deal with them. Therapist Brad Fairchild joins Don Hawkins for a conversation about responding to feelings of anger in a godly manner.
Let's talk about what Scripture says about the subject of anger. Brad, there's a lot in Scripture about this subject, isn't there?
There is, and we may or may not get to all of these scriptures. I do want to start with Ephesians 4:26 because it just starts out and tells us, be angry. Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger. And so it's okay to be angry. It's just a matter of what we do with that anger that makes us or breaks us. And as Christians, we have an incredible responsibility to bring that before the Lord when we feel the anger, to work it out if we're angry about a situation. Work it out between us and the Lord. If we're angry with another person, the Lord encourages us to work it out with that person. Of course, the not letting the sun go down on your anger, if I go to sleep angry, then I wake up and I may not feel angry in the morning, but it's just kind of stewing under the surface and can come out at later times.
Yeah. It's interesting that that passage goes on in verses 31 and 32 to talk about putting aside all bitterness and wrath, outbursts of anger, rage, ill will, evil feelings, those kinds of things, and become kind and tender-hearted and forgiving.
Yep.
And you know, there's a passage in Proverbs 29:22, an angry man stirs up strife, and a hot-tempered person abounds in transgression. Most of the time, anger is misplaced or wrong or stirs up strife and leads to transgression. There is anger that is not sin, but it's probably a more rare form of anger than the other kind.
That's exactly right. And you know, people talk about, well, you know, what was done was wrong, and this anger I have is righteous indignation. And it's like, yeah, be careful about that. Well, oftentimes people will just use that as an excuse.
Yeah.
To just be angry. And God's up there going, not at all. In fact, another scripture, James 1:19-20, that tells us, be quick to hear and slow to speak and slow to anger. Mm-hmm. The anger of man does not achieve the righteousness of mm-hmm. God. And that goes back to address that. Well, this is righteous indignation. Yeah. It's like the anger of God. Well, mm-hmm. yeah, we can be angry because of wrong or because of sin. But when we take things into our own hands and begin to try to control and fix and change other people or situations, then we are straight out of God's will quickly in that.
Brad, maybe this is a good time to take a step back and come up with a definition of anger. What exactly is it?
Well, I actually went straight to Webster, and I want us to just look at, okay, what's anger? Because everybody talks about anger, and everybody knows what anger is, and anger is really so many different things to so many different people.
Yeah.
But at a pure, stripped-down definition, anger is a strong feeling of displeasure, and usually antagonism is a part of that. It's number two is rage, wrath, a mean and intense emotional state induced by displeasure. Mm. So something I'm displeased about, and I respond with a mean and intense emotional state. That pretty well does it. I mean, that works.
Yeah.
It's like,
boy.
Yep, that's anger.
Yep, Mr. Webster must have been an angry man at some point because he sure seemed to understand
He's experienced it somewhere in there, that's right.
Let me add another component to this, if I could, Brad, and that is that it seems to me that anger is a signal. We've mm-hmm. talked about the fact that anger in and of itself is not wrong. Certainly the descriptions that we look at are typically wrong, although when Jesus drove the money changers out of the temple, he was angry and righteous in doing so. And when he looked at the hypocrisy of the Pharisees in Mark chapter 2, he was angry and did so because of the grief in his heart over their hypocrisy. And yet, it seems to me that when we're angry, there's something going on that we need to stop and take a look at. And often, we don't want to take the time to do that, and we allow our anger to come into play. And it may be sort of like that red light on the dashboard of our car that says, hey, time to stop and take a look and see what's wrong.
Yes, anger is one of the what I call a red flag emotion. And when there's anger going on in us, that's like, man, that's a big red flag waving and stopping for me to say, whoa, hold on, what's going on inside of me?
Yeah.
And what we tend to do, what we want to do is, well, my daughter said something rude to me or was disrespectful to me, so that justifies my anger. Or my wife said something ugly to me, or my husband said something ugly to me.
My boss didn't give me a raise, or promotion or
and
whatever.
It's like, no, right, mm-hmm. job situation, boss.
Mm-hmm.
But that's within me. How I respond to it, and that becomes, I've got to look at my own heart, and it's a character issue within me. Why did I allow that to get to me so much? Maybe they did something wrong, but it's a red flag, one of many red flag emotions for us to, that you're right, helps us to stop. And I guess I believe that's God's point. Like
mm-hmm.
Sometimes we don't, but to stop and look inward and say, okay, God, what is it in me? Why do I get so upset at that?
And one of the reasons we need to do that is because of all the things that anger does, most of which are negative. Talk about what anger does in us and to us, Brad.
Okay. Boy, we could just talk on and on, and certainly feel free to jump in and add. But one of the things it does is anger tends to produce fear in others.
Hmm.
Now, wanted or unwanted, some people may, and I'd say, well, that you really need work if you're wanting to produce fear in others, but some of you out there may be going, that's right, they better fear me. And I'd say if you're thinking that or feeling that or saying that, then this is for you for sure.
Yeah.
But it produces fear in others. It stirs up strife. It stirs up an incredible amount of strife in relationships. It stirs up a lot of contention, argumentativeness.
Yeah. That happens in churches, unfortunately, sometimes.
Goodness. Yeah. Anywhere you put people together.
Yeah. Workplace, you name it,
church, family, extended family. You're talking about the holidays.
Oh, ironically, the holidays are some of the worst times for families to have huge blow ups and anger to just rear its ugly head.
Oh, yeah. And by the way, frequently that's channeled by alcohol is usually a part of that. You know, Uncle Bob gets drunk and, boy, you know, cusses someone out, and then they get mad, and it's just like, you know, barroom brawl right there in the living room, hallelujah, you know?
Yeah. Or all of a sudden it's Christmas, and we're celebrating Christmas and the birth of our Savior, and all of a sudden we're all furious with each
right,
other.
Right, exactly.
Yeah, those things happen. That can lead to hatred.
Actually,
in our lives.
Yes, and you know, people think hatred, oh my gosh, that's so extreme. Well, yeah, and anger undealt with long enough, and if you are the one in the family member who is angry, you do that long enough for years and years and years, and family members will hate you.
Yeah.
That may sound awful strong, but it's powerful stuff. Yep. This is serious stuff we're talking about. Yeah, they will hate you. Now, they may not say it. They may not admit it. They may not even be aware of it.
Yeah.
But it begins to build up hatred in people's heart.
Brent, we've talked about what anger does and some of the negative and devastating effects it has. There are a couple of other things that you mentioned here that sort of tie into producing fear in others, and that would be control and intimidation.
Yeah, I heard someone say one time that every outburst of anger is an attempt to control, and I set out in my little heart of hearts about 20 years ago, I heard this, to prove them wrong, and I thought, you know, after looking at it, I thought, every time you see someone get angry, myself or anyone else, it is an attempt to keep that person from doing what they did or saying what they said.
And here I thought it was just a righteous response.
Pretty self-serving sounding, isn't it?
Yet isn't that how our thought patterns often go? I thought I was righteous in that anger. I thought I deserved to lose it at that point.
Oh, yeah.
After all, look what you did to me, or look what this other person did, or look what these circumstances did. But we control people, and certainly anger is intimidating. When you're on the other end of anger, that's where you really feel the intimidation.
Yeah, and people who are angry, oftentimes it's almost as though they can't comprehend that. They just don't get that. Well, I don't understand why you're intimidated. I mean, it's no big deal. I'm just angry.
Well, if anger is destructive and all these bad things happen, what motivates us to continue in our anger?
Well, really part of it, and you know how one of the this it works.
Okay.
It works.
In other words, it really does control other people.
It does control other people. It does get people to back off. It does get people to leave us alone. Sometimes anger is an effort to build a wall around us emotionally and let others in. Well, guess what? Not only does it not let others in, but they don't even want to try to get in.
Yeah.
They want as far away from you as they can get. Mm. And this may be your spouse or your children that we're talking about.
Yeah.
And so and when I say it works, people are like, well, that's twisted sounding, Brad. You're telling me I need to stay away from anger, and now you're telling me it works. It's kind of like someone who's struggling with an addiction, and they have a lot of anxiety, and the minute they drink or the minute they take that drag or that hit or that whatever they're taking, drug they're taking, the anxiety goes away. And their brain says, autonomous of... separate from morality, their brain says, this works.
Yeah, I like this. Yeah,
because the anxiety goes away. Yeah, I like this. It feels good.
Mm-hmm.
So that's what anger does.
Yeah.
And so it's so very reinforcing into the brain. And there's an awful lot of chemistry that goes along with that, an awful lot of psychological that goes along with that, and an awful lot of spiritual and emotional that goes along with that. But it works at controlling others. It works. Another reason we hold on to it so tightly is we feel so strongly justified. I mean, we were wronged. We were hurt.
Yeah.
By the way, I believe anger is a response to being hurt. And some people say, well, no, I don't feel hurt. I just go straight to anger.
Yeah.
Well, that's because it makes you feel vulnerable to admit hurt.
Thank you for listening to this episode of Encouragement for You with Dawn Hawkins, host of Encouragement Live Radio and author of over 25 books, including Never Give Up and Master Discipleship Today. You can find more about Dawn and his books at encouragementlive.org. Encouragement for You is a production of Encouragement Communications with the Salem Web Network and lifeaudio.com. Editing by Phil Giebers, production by Elizabeth Andrade. If you enjoyed what you heard today, we'd love for you to head over to your favorite podcast app and leave us a review. It really does help people find us.
Let me take just a second to thank the team at Life Audio for their partnership with us on Encouragement for You. If you go to lifeaudio.com, you'll find dozens of other faith-centered podcasts in their network. They've got shows about prayer, Bible study, parenting, and more.
Stay encouraged and join us next time for Encouragement for You.
Have you ever attempted to read the entire Bible? Did you do it, or did you only make it part way? I'm John Stonge, and I host a podcast that will make it possible for you to make it through the entire Bible, one chapter at a time. I've been hosting the Chapter a Day Audio Bible Podcast since 2015, and every single day of the week, I read one chapter of Scripture, then follow that up with a time of prayer. And if you're looking for daily insights and inspiration directly from God's Word, I hope you'll give the Chapter a Day Audio Bible a listen. You can find it at lifeaudio.com or on your favorite podcasting app.